Exodus chapter 20 is where we find the text that we will be considering this morning in the fourth commandment. As you know, it's also found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But we're going to be looking here at verses 8 through 11. So if you would, hear once again God's word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Excuse me. Well, up to this point, we've considered the first three of the Ten Commandments. As a friend of mine put it, the first four commandments can be characterized as telling us the who of worship, the way of worship, the how of worship, and the when of worship. We've already looked at who we're to worship. We're to worship the one true God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We've considered the way we're to worship the true God, and we're only to worship Him as He's instructed us by His Holy Scriptures. We've considered how we're to worship Him, that we're not to worship Him in vain, but we are to have a proper attitude, a proper heart and motive in our worship to the Lord. And so this week we take up the subject of the when of worship by considering the subject of the Sabbath day. Well, as we take up this commandment, we take up the final commandment of the first table of the law. Now this commandment is unique in that it's the last one on the first table. But it's also unique in that it touches on both our duty to love God and our duty to love our neighbor. In this light, we see that this commandment actually serves as a nice bridge between the two tables of the law. Our duty to the Lord to keep the Sabbath day holy, and how keeping the Sabbath day holy will also show our love to our fellow man. Now, I'd like to let you know at the outset that in this sermon, I'm not going to provide arguments for the transition of the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week. About a year and a half ago, I preached a sermon entitled The New Covenant Sabbath. And in that sermon, we spent a considerable amount of time making a case for the transition of the days from the last day to the first day. So if you'd like to hear those arguments, please feel free to listen to that sermon on sermonaudio.com. Again, the title of it is The New Covenant Sabbath. So I'm going to presume that we all have at least some knowledge of the fact that when we talk about the Sabbath, we know that it has been changed from the seventh day to the first day. And if you'd like proof or arguments for that, please see that sermon. And also see our confession of faith as well. Now, before we get into the details of this commandment, I'd like to address a few objections that many Christians make as to why they don't believe this commandment applies to the church today. It's probably not an overstatement to say that most Christians today do not believe in a Christian Sabbath. And if you were to ask these Christians why, they would likely tell you that they believe that the Sabbath is an older Testament practice that has no bearing on New Testament believers because Jesus has fulfilled the law. And so because Jesus has fulfilled the law in their eyes, the fourth commandment no longer applies to the church. But folks, think about that for just a moment. Does the fact that Jesus fulfilled the law imply that we can now live however we want? Are we now free in Christ then to be idolatrous or to use the Lord's name in vain? Are we now free to not honor our parents or to commit murder, adultery, steal, lie, or covet? By no means are we allowed to do these things because Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus didn't fulfill the law so that we could be free to sin. Rather, He fulfilled the law to free us from sin. We're not free to sin. We've been freed from sin. And not only did He fulfill the law, but He also gave us His Spirit. not so that we could go on living in sin, but so that we would bring glory to His name through our newfound desire and ability to obey His law. Folks, no sound-thinking Christian truly believes that we can break the other nine commandments because Jesus fulfilled the law. So why then do they think it's okay to not observe the fourth commandment? Jesus tells us quite plainly that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. All His commandments. Not just nine of them, but all of them. Another common objection is that the duty of Sabbath observance was only for the Jews. Well, that simply isn't true either, which can be seen right in the commandment itself as it points us back to creation. Adam and Eve were the first humans to keep the Sabbath, which was long, long before the establishment of a Jewish nation. And still, others will say that the fourth commandment was a ceremonial law and is therefore done away with by the work of Jesus. However, keeping the Sabbath, you see, is a moral command. It's a moral command. It's included here within the Ten Commandments, which are a summary of the moral law of God. Notice we don't refer to them as the nine commandments. Even though many people live as though there were only nine commandments, there are ten. There are ten commandments. And while there may have been some ceremonial aspects to this commandment when Israel received the command at Sinai, the fact is it was first given as part of His moral law at Sinai, and even before then it was given back at creation, which precedes the giving of the law officially to the nation of Israel. Not only this, but we have also the example of a man in the book of Numbers who was stoned to death for presumptuously breaking the Sabbath. Well, if one were to look carefully at the ceremonial law, they would learn that violating the ceremonial law never carried with it the death penalty. It never carried with it the death penalty. If a person was given the death penalty, it was for breaking a particular moral law, not a ceremonial law. And so we see that the fact that God commanded that the person be stoned to death for breaking the commandment of the fourth commandment shows that it's not just a ceremonial law, it is a moral law. So with the reference of the Sabbath at creation, we learn that it was instituted long before a mention of national Israel. Adam and Eve, again, came long before Abraham and Israel. And just as it was from the beginning, so it was at the giving of the law as well. In the commandment itself, Jew and Gentile alike. The Jew and the stranger within his gate were to observe the Sabbath. And in fact, in Isaiah 56, we find a mention there even of eunuchs and foreigners keeping the Sabbath of the Lord. And so just as marriage, labor, and government are all creation ordinances, so is the Sabbath. And as such, all of these ordinances are binding upon all people in all ages. Now, some will still object to Sabbath observance on the claim that the fourth commandment is the only command not repeated to us in the New Testament. Well, this objection, too, has an answer. First, because the Ten Commandments are the moral law of God and we believe them to be a reflection of the character of God, which is eternal, they all stay together, right? They all go together. There are Ten Commandments, again, that make up the moral law of God, not nine. They all go together. To remove one from the ten would be to change the unchangeable, which is impossible. We see that James makes this very point that the whole moral law goes together as a unit when he says in James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. They all come together. They are a package deal. You see, even if it were true that the fourth commandment isn't reiterated in the Newer Testament, which it's not true, but even if it were true, it would not mean that it is no longer binding. The only way it would cease to be binding is if the Lord abrogated it. Folks, nowhere do we find God canceling or revoking the fourth commandment. And it's not as though He didn't have plenty of opportunity to inform us if He had put an end to it, right? He spoke about the subject quite a bit. But never do we hear Him say that the Sabbath was coming to or had come to an end. Christians who claim that the fourth commandment isn't repeated in the Newer Testament have not read through the Newer Testament very carefully. In Mark chapter 2, and verse 27, we find what is perhaps one of the most clear statements on this subject, and it is given to us by our Savior. There in that passage, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You'll notice how Jesus also traces the Sabbath commandment back to creation. He states that the Sabbath was created, pointing back to creation, created for man. And as you know, man was created first, right, on the sixth day, then comes the Sabbath on the seventh day. Again, Jesus tells us that the Sabbath was created for man. And by that term, he means not just for man, a man, or a particular man, but he means for mankind. The Sabbath was made for mankind. He doesn't say that the Sabbath was created for Israel. Rather, he says it was created for man, implying mankind. Now, the weight of evidence does seem overwhelming, but there's even more. And I'm going to share just one more passage with you, and it's Hebrews chapter 4. I told you we'd get back to it. Hebrews chapter 4. We're just going to look at the first 10 verses of this passage. In this passage, we find that the New Testament has even more to say about the fact that there is such a thing as a Christian Sabbath. Beginning at verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he had said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. And since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, as just has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest, and that is the right interpretation there, the Sabbath rest, sabbatismo, for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. And let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. So we see that even after God had given them these Sabbaths, the various ceremonial Sabbaths as well, that they had, even after those things were completed in Christ Jesus, he says that there remains a certain day. He again fixes a certain day, and then we are told that also there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is still a certain day that has been set apart, and that it's a Sabbath day that has been set apart. And as we, if you go back to the other sermon that I mentioned earlier, you'll find that that is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Well, again, in this section of Scripture, we read about three distinct Sabbaths here in Hebrews 4. One of them is the Sabbath that existed from the beginning of creation. Another is the Sabbath that was given to Israel upon their entrance into Canaan, along with the other ceremonial Sabbaths, as I just said, and the third that we read about in verse 9. And again, I want to emphasize the fact that in verse 9, in that verse, the Sabbath rest is what remains for the people of God. It's a reference to the rest that was not achieved by Moses, was not achieved by Joshua, but which was achieved by Christ in his resurrection and is still symbolized from week to week of that eternal rest that we have in Christ Jesus. See, throughout the section in Hebrews, the word rest is a different word from the one used in chapter 4, verse 9. If you go back and look at the Greek, you'll see that there are different words being used throughout that passage. And in chapter 4 and verse 9, the word is, again, sabbatismos. Sabbatismos. And no doubt you can hear the word Sabbath in that word sabbatismos. And again, this word points us to the reality of there continuing to be a weekly Sabbath. Well, with that as a very lengthy sort of introduction to our text, we now then want to turn our attention to define what the word Sabbath means. What does the word Sabbath mean? Well, strictly speaking, the word Sabbath can be defined as rest. Rest. And it's easy to see how so much of the commandment is taken up in showing us what this rest looks like as people cease from their work one day a week, and in so doing, they remember or they observe the Sabbath. So the Sabbath refers to rest. But let's also then consider what is required of us by this commandment. The commandment begins with the words, "Remember the Sabbath day." And you'll note the word "remember." This word "remember" implies a number of things. For starters, it can imply that the hearers had prior knowledge of the commandment, and so the Lord tells them to remember this ancient ordinance, to remember it. Now, we know that they knew about the Sabbath prior to the giving of it at Sinai because, again, it was given back at creation. But even more recent in their history, we see that it was given to them in Exodus chapter 16. We see an example of the Sabbath being observed and how the people of God received the manna in chapter 16 and verses 29 and 30. Listen to this. Again, this is four chapters earlier, prior to the giving of the law at Sinai. "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place, that no man go out of his place on the seventh day." And so the people rested on the seventh day. So there's a reference to the practice of Sabbath observance even before the Ten Commandments had been officially given to the Jews at Mount Sinai. Of course, we've already noted the reference of the Sabbath at creation in Genesis chapter 2, and it's safe to say that the command to keep the Sabbath day holy was not an altogether new commandment for the children of Israel. But remembering the Sabbath also has a forward-looking aspect to it. To remember the Sabbath is also to prepare for the day ahead of time. To be prepared to observe the Sabbath. You see, Sabbath keeping is a week-long activity. It doesn't just begin on the Lord's Day. Sabbath keeping is a week-long activity. Sabbath keeping begins on Monday. From Monday to Saturday, we should be preparing ourselves for the Sabbath day. That means we should be striving to get things done that need to get done before the Sabbath arrives. 6 days you shall labor. You have, and I have, 6 days to get done whatever needs to get done. But when the Sabbath day arrives, it's time to stop what you're doing. It's time to rest from your labors and to rest in the Lord. The rest required of us in the commandment is rest from all the things that we do in our everyday lives, especially our vocations, but also that work that we do in our homes and outside of our homes, not just our vocations. Now, some practical ways that we might prepare for the Sabbath would be doing things like getting the house clean enough for you to have company over on the Lord's Day. After worship, on the Lord's Day is not the time for you to go home and tidy up your home for company to arrive. You had 6 days to get that done. If you didn't get it done ahead of time, let me encourage you, don't worry about it. Invite the people over anyways. It'll be fine. Everything will work out well. The same goes for your yard work. It's not the day to be out there mowing your lawns and tending to the house matters that are, the painting of the house or shingles needing to be replaced, things like this. That's not the day to be doing these things. We do well to prep our meals also on the Lord's Day, before the Lord's Day, as much as we can ahead of time. The Sabbath is not a day for us to spend slaving away in the kitchen. And man, you need to be especially careful that you guard your wives from having to be burnt out on the Lord's Day for making huge meals for company. That's not the day to do that. You have other days you can do that if you'd like to do that. Put out a nice spread. But don't over-trouble yourself on the Lord's Day with cooking in the kitchen. There are 6 other days, again, for that kind of work. Take the day off from those chores around the house. And again, I want to say that husbands carry much of the responsibility here in how the Sabbath is kept in the home. Our wives need help. Brothers, our wives need help on Saturday if you expect them to have a nice meal for you and for company on the Lord's Day. Help them out. Of course, Sabbath meals don't need to be feasts either. So not too much trouble, again, should be given to these things. Children, we prepare for the Sabbath by getting our homework done by Saturday, right? Because the Lord's Day is not a day to be spent doing homework or writing papers or studying for exams. We can also prepare for the Sabbath by doing things like making sure the car has enough gas in the tank so we don't have to make our way to the gas station on the Lord's Day. Things like this. Now, of course, there are also spiritual preparations that can be done as well, such as praying and reading the scriptures, meditating upon the Lord and His Word, reflecting upon our week and the sins that we need to confess and the sins we need to seek forgiveness for and things like this. These are ways we prepare our hearts for entering into the holy assembly of our Lord. Now again, this is the head of the home carries the responsibility to see to it that the family is prepared for each Lord's Day. Not only are we to remember the Sabbath day, but we are also to keep the Sabbath day. We are to keep the Sabbath day. We see this aspect in the way that the commandment is worded for us in Deuteronomy 5. There, it doesn't just say remember the Sabbath day, it says keep the Sabbath day or observe the Sabbath day. And the Hebrew word for keep or observe is the same word from which we get the word guard. Guard. So we need to guard the Sabbath day. We're to protect it. What do I mean by that? You need to protect it from being profaned. Protect it from becoming an ordinary day in the life of your home. Now we certainly protect the Sabbath by preparing for it, but we also do this by sanctifying the day, which flows right out of the way the commandment is given to us back in our text in Exodus 20, where we're told to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So by remembering it, preparing for it, that is one of the ways we protect it. Now we keep the holy day, we keep the day holy by guarding it, by keeping it separate from the other days of the week. To sanctify something is to set it apart. The Sabbath is set apart when we treat it as a special and a unique day. The Sabbath has always been a day which belongs to God in a special way. And to begin with, we know that, that He was the one who set it apart from the beginning. So it's always been His day in a very unique way. But more specifically, the Lord calls the Sabbath His Sabbath. He does that in Exodus 31:13, where He says, "You shall surely observe My Sabbaths." They're His. And not to get, again, I just want to remind you of the other sermon. I'm not going to get into it this morning, but the Lord also refers to the first day of the week as His day. And we saw that earlier in the book of the Revelation chapter 1, where that day is called the Lord's Day. Right? It is His day in a very special way. While it is true that every day belongs to the Lord in a general sense, His Sabbaths belong to Him in a very specific sense, a very special way. Those Sabbaths belong to the Lord. Now, the Sabbath is the Lord's. It's the day that's to be kept holy. It's the day that's to be guarded. And how do we keep it holy? Again, we keep it holy by doing what He would have us to do on that day. One of the ways we keep it holy is by coming together for corporate worship on the Sabbath day. In Leviticus 23, we read from that earlier, and specifically in verse 3, and throughout other portions of the same chapter and the same book, we read this. Beginning of verse 2. "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, My appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." A holy convocation is a public gathering for worship. We have a New Testament equivalent to this sort of a thing in Hebrews 10:25, where we're told to not forsake the assembling together of the saints, as is the habit of some. The Sabbath is the day that God has set apart for His worship. It's His day, and it's the day that He has set apart particularly for His worship in a very special way. I find it interesting to note the relationship between the duty to rest and the duty to worship, as we are shown in Leviticus 23. Again, to draw your attention to verse 3, we're told that the Sabbath day is a Sabbath of complete rest. And then, comma, a holy convocation. A complete rest and also a holy convocation. We see the same thing in the book of Numbers 28. Verse 25. The seventh day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. So the idea again of worship and rest put side by side with one another. Rest and worship go together. Some folks don't quite get this, but rest and worship are not mutually exclusive. We shouldn't think that we're keeping the Sabbath holy by staying in our beds on the Sabbath day and missing worship, unless, of course, we're sick or have a good reason for missing worship. Nor is idleness the same as rest. We're not to be idle the whole day long on the Sabbath day. Rather, rest is tied directly to our service of worship, isn't it? The one who has been saved by God rests by going to worship and resting in God, resting specifically in Christ Jesus and the work that he has done on our behalf. From Psalm 92, which is called a Psalm for the Sabbath in its title, and from many other psalms in the Psalter as well, we learn that worship and fellowship are things that the Lord expects us to do on his holy day. We also know that this was a day when the Lord's people went to hear the word of God preached. You can see that in 2 Kings 4:23. We won't turn there right now, but you can look at that later. The question is asked, why are you going to the temple? Why are you going to the priest on a day other than the Sabbath to hear the word? Meaning the word is normally preached on the Sabbath day when we gather together. Why are you going on a day other than the Sabbath? And the lady had a question to ask of the prophet. But you see there that there's that intimation that part of what was done on the Sabbath day was the preaching of the word. Now, given that worship and fellowship are an important part of the way we spend the day and are to spend the day, folks, we ought to be more willing to spend time together with one another as the people of God. We ought to be more willing to spend time together in worship with one another, time together in fellowship with one another. Of all the days of the week, this is the day that we shouldn't feel hurried up to get out the door, right? This is the one day which should be pretty much blanked out on our calendars as having nothing to do but to worship and to fellowship and to minister to others. Where else do you really have to be on the Lord's day? What else do you really have to do on the Lord's day? This is where the Lord would have you to be. These are the people he would have you to spend the day with. Why should we be in such a hurry to leave the assembly, to leave the people? I know we don't make a habit of that. I think we typically spend a lot of time with one another. But after service, you can see people still hanging out in the front there. But I'd like to see more people doing that. I'd like for us to have more and more reasons to expand the time that we even spend here, to pay for more rent if we have to, in order to expand our time as a fellowship with one another. This is the day to do that, right? Of course, if you have works of mercy or works of necessity to tend to, then that's understandable. But I doubt many people are hurrying out of here to tend to matters of mercy and necessity. The Sabbath is the Lord's day. It's his day. It's not a day to be spent on our own pleasures, as Isaiah 58:13 reminds us. And the truth is, a person who breaks this commandment by doing his or her own pleasure on the Lord's day will naturally also break more than just this one commandment. You see, the person who is seeking his or her own pleasure for his or her own profit will likely be guilty also of breaking the sixth, the eighth, and the tenth commandments as well. Selfish people, that's a sign of selfishness, and selfish people tend to be greedy. They tend to not care about other people. Those who are so selfish that they can't or won't keep the Lord's Day holy are also so likely so selfish that they will hurt others in their pursuit of these things, that they will rob God of his day, and they break the eighth commandment in doing that as well, right? Stealing from the Lord that which belongs to him. And the tenth commandment, coveting. If you think you have to hurry up and get out of here to work or to tend to matters of money or to go shopping to get that deal, that's covetousness. And that's not, so you see, these all go together. If you, violation of the fourth commandment leads to many other violations of God's law. Well, let's briefly consider the things that are forbidden by this commandment. What is forbidden by this commandment is treating the Sabbath as just another day, treating it like every other day. What is forbidden is doing things on this day that can and ought to be done the other 6 days of the week, which don't need to be done on the Lord's Sabbath. And the most obvious area for this violation is with common labor. Common labor. Unless we work in vocations of mercy or necessity, we ought not to work on this day. Neither ought we to cause others to work on this day. This means we shouldn't be shopping. We shouldn't be eating out at restaurants or going to fast food places. We shouldn't be going to the public pool or playing in organized sports on this day. We should try not to travel by public transportation if we can help it. We should do our best to keep from doing things which require other people to work for us. Now, of course, there's going to likely be exceptional cases, but we're talking about what the norm ought to be. What ought to be the norm in keeping the Sabbath day holy? Now, I know that some people will be quick to point out the fact that they themselves are not the ones who are solely responsible for causing these other people to work in these other areas. But the truth is, folks, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God tells us that we are not to work. And he goes on to say, nor our sons, our daughters, our servants, our animals, nor even the strangers within our gates. And so we must be careful that we're not causing others to work for us unnecessarily. We need to be looking out for the best interest of our fellow man. One of the ways we show love to our fellow neighbor is by not having them or making them or being a cause for them to have to work on the Lord's Day. I believe it was Pastor D. James Kennedy. I'm not positive about this, but I remember the story. And it was a story once about how he had been convicted about keeping the Sabbath day holy. He told the story of how he had one day he and some others went into this restaurant after worship on the Lord's Day. And as they were being served their food, he turned to the waitress and he asked her, well, did you go to worship today? Were you able to go to church today? And her response was, if it wasn't for folks like you, I would have been able to go to worship today. And that had such an impact on him that it totally turned his world upside down. He realized, wow, you know what? How crazy that I'm coming into a place of a restaurant where it requires people to work for me, and I'm asking them if they've got to go to worship today. How can they keep the Lord's Day holy if we are the ones causing these doors to be opened, in some sense, by our attending these places? We ought not to do that. We're also forbidden to cause other people to have a low view of the Sabbath. We are forbidden to cause other people to have a low view of the Sabbath. We're to be promoting the Sabbath. We're to be encouraging others to enjoy the privileges of this day. And so when we have a low view of the Sabbath and we bring other Christians down in thinking lowly about the Sabbath as well, we've sinned. We've not lifted up this high and wonderful commandment of the Lord. We're also forbidden to make the day into a day of worldly pleasures. So I'm not going to read it now, but you can go back and read Isaiah 58, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. We're reminded there just briefly, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, you shall honor him, and not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And the Lord promises there that he will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Folks, the Sabbath is not a day to be given to watching sports or other forms of secular entertainment on the television. It's not a day to be spent playing video games. It's not a day to be spent doing our own pleasures. There are many better things that we could be doing with our own time. There are right times throughout the rest of the week where those things are perfectly acceptable things to do, but not on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a special day. You know, one of the purposes of the Sabbath day is that it's supposed to be a witness to the world that we are the people of God, that we belong to the Lord. Listen to what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. He says this. God speaking, God says, moreover, I also gave them, my people, gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. That they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. You see, one of the ways we witness to the world is by stopping all that we normally do in our lives the rest of the week and set apart the Sabbath day for rest and worship. In this way, the Sabbath is a sign between us and the Lord. It signifies that we are His and that we have been set apart by Him. So there's an evangelical aspect then to our Sabbath observance. As people look on in our lives and see, why do you guys stop all that you do normally every other day of the week? Why are you not doing what all the other neighbors are doing in their neighborhood on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day? What is it about that? God can use that as an opportunity for you to share the gospel with people who are asking why you live so differently. When God's people keep the Lord's day holy, people notice. They're supposed to notice. You see, by keeping the Lord's day holy, we witness to the world that there's more to life than work and entertainment. We witness to the world that we've been liberated from slavery to sin and death by Jesus Christ. We've been liberated from slavery and sin. We've been liberated from death itself by Jesus Christ. And we commemorate that by honoring the day that He rose from the grave to secure these blessings for us, by worshiping Him on His special day and sanctifying this special day. Israel of old celebrated their independence or their liberation from the slavery of the Egyptians, and they commemorated their liberation by keeping the Sabbath. That was one of the things that was commemorated by the Sabbath, by making sure they enjoyed the day as a day of rest, as well as a day of rest, not just corporately among the assemblies, but also personally and privately in their families and their dwelling places, even extending that to the strangers within their gates. They knew the importance of having a day of rest. Think about this for a second. After 430 years of working every day without a day of rest, think about this. This is what's happening at Sinai, right? They're being brought out. They're finally being, God's given them the law. He's establishing them as a nation. He's delivered them. They've been wandering all that time prior in the wilderness. And before that, they were in Egypt. Slaves in Egypt for 430 years, the people of God, not having a single day of rest during that 430-year time. So of all people, you can imagine these people really appreciated the fact that God was so gracious to give them one day in seven that they might rest. Well, our God graciously continues to provide us with a day of rest as well. Like the Israel of old, we rest on God's holy day, and by resting, we witness to the world that we found eternal rest in Jesus Christ. Once a week, as the people of God, we celebrate Independence Day, don't we? While our country celebrates Independence Day only once a year, we celebrate our Independence Day and our liberation from sin and death every single week. We thank the Lord, and we celebrate that we've been freed from sin. We've been freed from death. And the glorious thing is that our weekly rest, as great as it is just but a foreshadow of the eternal rest that we will experience in heaven. So there's, again, an evangelical aspect to our Sabbath keeping. You never know who might be watching, and you never know who might use, how God might use your Sabbath keeping to draw others into the kingdom. When they ask you, why is it you keep the Lord's Day holy? Well, it's because it's a foreshadow of the rest that I've received, It's a commemoration of the rest I've already received and a foreshadow of that rest that awaits me in heaven because of what Jesus has done. Now, when it comes to keeping the Sabbath day holy, our attitudes play a role as well. There are some who have a really terrible attitude about the Sabbath. They can't wait for the day to end so they can get back to doing the things that they want to do. They begrudge the day, thinking, you know, if it wasn't for the Sabbath, I could do this thing or that thing or the other. But this is an attitude of begrudging the gift of the Sabbath. This is the attitude of somebody who has failed to appreciate the many blessings that God has given to us in this day. But you'll see that this attitude is not unique to our day and age. It's not unique to the church of our time. Back in the book of Amos in chapter 8 in verses 4 and 5, listen to this. Hear this. You who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? There have always been people throughout the history of mankind who have begrudged the Sabbath day and don't appreciate it for what it is and just want to hurry up and be over so they can get to their things, get to doing their pleasures. We need to be careful that we're not counted among those people. This is supposed to be a day that we look forward to. A special day that we get to do all sorts of things that we don't have the time to do the other days of the week. As I've talked with people about this commandment, I often find that people tend to focus on the negative side of the commandment, only focusing on what those things are that are forbidden to do on the Sabbath, and that's a shame. They tend to focus all their attention on the things they're not supposed to do on the day, and so they tend then to look at the Sabbath keeping as obeying a list of don'ts, right? Things that we're not to do. But folks, that's not the way that God would have us to look at this day. Rather, God wants us to call the Sabbath a delight. Again, remember Isaiah 58. He wants us to love this day and to call it a delight, not a day of burden, but a delight. And so rather than make the day into a list of all the things you're not supposed to do, we do well to spend the day doing as many of the things that we're supposed to do as we can. Instead of begrudging the day and growing a distaste for the day, we should instead pour ourselves into the things that we can and those things that we ought to be doing on this holy day. It's primarily a day to rest, primarily a day to worship. And so we're to make sure that those are the things that we do that sort of overarch all the things that we do on this day of the Lord. It's a day that we're to be giving ourselves to the reading of the Scriptures, a day that we're supposed to be giving ourselves to the reading of other writings as well that are inspiring and edifying. It's a day to listen to sermons, a day to build us up and to be nurtured in the means of grace. You don't have every other day of the week to spend as much time as you were able to spend on the Lord's Day to do these things. So take advantage of that. I can't tell you how many people I hear complain about their lives and how it is that they don't have enough time during the week to read the Scriptures or to do the other things that are related to our faith. And yet we have one day every week that we can use for reading, for praying, for practicing hospitality, for fellowshipping with other believers, for going out to visit people in the hospital and the nursing homes. This is the day, the one day out of the week, when we don't have many legitimate excuses for not being able to do these other things. So let us take advantage of it. It's a day that is to be a delight, a day that is to be used in growing, being grown and nourished in the means of grace. See, there are all sorts of things that are good and lawful to do on this day. When you think about it, the list is long of all the things that you can be doing on this day. In fact, what I have found to be true in my home is that the more time we spend doing the things we're supposed to be doing on this day, the less time there is for us to be thinking about the things that we would want to do in our flesh on the day. If you occupy yourself with the things you're supposed to be doing, you don't have time to think about the things you would want to be doing otherwise. Furthermore, if we would just do some of the things that we're supposed to do on this day, we'd find that there's not enough time in the day to be doing all those other things. You'll run out of time. Now, folks, as we think about how to keep the day holy, keep in mind that it's not the Lord's hour, it's not the Lord's morning, but it's the Lord's day. God has sanctified the whole day. So the whole day is to be set apart for rest and for worship. In other words, we fail to use the day rightly and profitably if all we do is go to worship in the morning and then spend the rest of the day going out to eat or going shopping or doing all sorts of other things that are good and right to do every other day of the week. But the whole day is to be kept holy unto the Lord. Now, rest is certainly part of it. Taking a nap on the Lord's Day is a fine thing to do. Many of us need to do that. But let us not spend the whole day sleeping. Let us be careful that we don't waste the day in idleness through our napping. Just be careful in how you do that. The Sabbath day is again, not a day for homework. It's not a day for sitting around watching secular TV or for shopping. Again, we can do those things on other days of the week. But this day, folks, I want to impress upon you, this day is a gift from God. God set this day apart for our sake and for our good. We need this day. It's a day of refreshment. Listen, if Adam, who was perfect and without sin, needed a Sabbath day, then how much more do we? And if Jesus Christ, our Savior, the last Adam, kept the day holy, then shouldn't we do the same thing as he did, following in his footsteps, desiring to follow our Savior in the way he kept God's law? Indeed, we should. I sometimes wonder if something has changed in the last few thousand years where all of a sudden we have no need for this day. Does man somehow no longer need a day set apart for rest and worship, or a day to be reminded that there's more to life than work and entertainment? You see, we're all made in the image of God. According to the opening pages of Scripture, we were made in the image of a Sabbath-keeping God. And according to the Gospels, we were redeemed by a Sabbath-keeping Savior. So yes, we still need a Sabbath. Indeed, God has preserved a Sabbath day for his people. You know, it wasn't long ago that you'd be hard-pressed to find a minister or a theologian or even a serious-minded Christian who didn't believe in keeping the fourth commandment. It used to be that there was much unity in the Church of Christ across the board on this subject. Whether you were Reformed or not, there was agreement on keeping the fourth day holy unto the Lord, fourth commandment. But sadly, today we're faced with a very different situation. Today it's almost reversed, in that you'd now be hard-pressed to find a minister or a congregation anywhere within a few miles of here where the fourth commandment is honored by God's people. Folks, at the end of the day, the reason that many Christians fail to keep the day holy is not because they've been persuaded of some great exegetical argument from Scripture. It's not because they've studied God's Word and have come to the conclusion that there no longer remains a Sabbath day. No, the reason many Christians fail to keep the day holy is because we want to do what we want to do. Let's be honest about this. We want to chase around and chase after our own pleasures and our own interests. That's within each one of us, myself included. We all have this desire within us. We don't want to rest. We want to run. We want to play. We want to be entertained. Right? I can say this because it's a struggle that we all face. It's something we all wrestle with. Our flesh doesn't always want what's best for our soul. This is why we're told to crucify our flesh and to reckon the old man dead to sin, and why it is we need to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Rather than give weight to weak arguments from Scripture in order to justify our desires, let's just call a spade a spade. And let us seek God's grace to deal with our flesh. That's really where the problem lies for most Christians who don't observe the fourth commandment. Listen, folks, without a doubt, there are legalists out there. But let's not confuse legalism with a desire to be holy. It's not legalism to say that we should have no other gods before us. It's not legalism to say that we ought not to have images of our God. It's not legalism to say that we ought not to take the Lord's name in vain. It's not legalism to say that we ought not to honor our parents, that we ought not to murder, that we ought not to commit adultery or steal, lie, or covet. It's not legalism to do any of those things and to promote any of those things. And so it's not legalism to say that people of God ought to keep the Sabbath day holy. See, people are quick to use that term legalism when they're told that they should keep the Lord's day holy. And they're quick to label people as legalists who believe that we should be living according to God's law. But those people, when you think about that, are misusing this term. Legalism is what the Pharisees practiced. Legalism is what you get when you add to God's law. A legalist is someone who lives according to the man-made traditions and additions to God's law and thinks that he or she can be saved by obeying those laws. That's legalism. So legalism has nothing at all to do with truly keeping the Lord's day holy as God would have us to do. Jesus kept God's law perfectly. Should he be called a legalist then? He was one who told other people to keep his commandments. Should he be called a legalist? Not at all. In fact, Jesus tells us that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Now, none of us are perfect in keeping the Sabbath day holy, but that doesn't mean we ought to give up trying to be better at it. All of us need God's grace of forgiveness for not honoring the day as we should. And we also need His grace to be more faithful in making the best use of this day that He has given to us. The day is a gift to us. It's not meant to be a burden. It's truly given to us for our own good. Keeping the Sabbath day holy is something that comes easier the more you practice it. I don't think we'll never perfect it in this life, but as the years go on, it becomes easier when you start to put certain things in place in your life to give you some order, right, and some structure in how you keep the Lord's day holy. But I guarantee you that if you would spend the day doing what you should be doing, we would all learn then to be grateful to God for this day, and we would learn then to call the Sabbath a delight. I conclude with this. The Puritans used to refer to the Sabbath day as the market day. They called it the market day of the soul. And they called it this because they treated it as a day of commerce for the goods of their soul. As the world would go to the market on that same day, the Lord's Day, and purchase goods for their bodies, purchase goods for their homes, the Puritans saw it as a day to go to worship, to gather spiritual goods for their souls, as a special day to interact with God and His people in worship and in fellowship, a day of spiritual commerce, spending it interacting with those things that are edifying to our souls. It is my prayer that on this day our shopping carts would be filled to the brim with things to nourish our souls, that we would spend the whole day reveling in the rest that we have in Christ Jesus, and that we would continue shopping throughout this day for those items that will help us to appreciate the many blessings that we have as His children. May God answer this prayer. May He grant us this desire. Amen. Please join your hearts in prayer.